Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this life. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for every good and perfect gift that you give us. We know we're not worthy of these things. We know that we have all fallen short of the mark that you've set. And we know the only way that we can have our sins washed away and be saved is through the blood of your Son. We're thankful for his death and his life, his resurrection, his ascension, the fact that he still cares for us today. We know that it's only in him and through the grace and mercy that you've given us that we can be saved. We're thankful for your word that teaches us what we need to do to contact the blood of Christ so that our sins can be washed away and we can stand holy and justified before you. We live in a world of great temptation. We live in a world of tremendous trials and tribulations and distresses and burdens and things that every day that we're confronted with that challenge our sanity, that challenge our emotional standpoint, challenge our faith. But we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, that you still love us. No matter how good things are, no matter how bad things are, that you're always with us, and we're thankful for that. Bless us in this congregation as we strive to do your will. Raise up men who will be elders of this congregation so that we can thrive in the future. We're thankful that every family that is here today, all the members of this congregation have set you in their lives as the central person, the central thought and faith. We pray that you bless each family here today as they strive to do that and to speak out courageously in the name of Christ. Bless our study this morning. May all that is said and done be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're talking about humility, and we live in a time of great self-promotion. If you go back to the time of Jesus in the first century, they say that somebody could be born, live their life, and die within maybe a 15 to 20 mile radius, and spend their entire life that close. And again, if you were part of a Jewish person and you made a trip to Jerusalem a few times a year, of course, that got you away from home. But again, maybe a time or two a year. If you were a soldier, you might be sent off to another country, of course, that got you. But the typical person, the typical lifestyle in those days, you pretty much lived in your entire life in a very small circle. But we know that life progressed. We know that technology came along, things got invented, and we know that eventually the cities grew, and the jobs changed, and we know the printing press was invented, so now I could write something that could be published very quickly, and copied and sent off to another place, and I could have an influence in another town very quickly. We know that education changed, we know transportation changed. You get across an ocean a lot quicker, and all of a sudden cars replaced horses, and airplanes were used for commercial purposes, not just for war. And so now, again, people can go all over the world and have influence. And now we keep progressing, and we can see with the invention of personal computers, now personal computers that have the internet, and anybody can post something online, put something on the internet. And depending on the website, depending on how the security is, that thing can be shown to anybody all over the world in a second. It's amazing how that happens. And now we have, of course, social media, where we can have any number of people that we allow to see with things that we put on social media websites. And that information can be shared instantly. Well, if so many people are doing those things, and everybody's out there posting things and putting things online, and we can travel so quickly and go anywhere, we have a greater desire for attention. Say, well, that person over there is getting some attention by saying something outrageous. They're getting a lot of attention by showing an outrageous picture. They can get a lot of attention. So now, hey, I can sit in my house and get attention in a way I didn't used to get attention. I could just type some things on a computer, and all of a sudden I could get a lot of people respond to that. And there's this constant competition or need to promote oneself, and we can do it very easily these days. So when we talk about humility, we talk about something that is in shorter and shorter supply in our culture. And something to discuss from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Over and over again, and like we do every week, we have to define what we're talking about, define the term. I'm not going to try to pronounce that original Greek word for that we translate into humility in English, but it's a great definition of humility. The state of gratitude where one understands the reception of gifts are by the grace of God. Somebody understands that the gifts they have, what they have in this life, is by the grace of God. That is humility. That is someone who lives their life humbly. It's not because of what somebody else has done to them. It's not because of life circumstances. Somebody who's truly humble is somebody who says, I understand that what I have, the talents I have, the money I have, the place I'm living in, the food that I eat, all that I have is by the grace of God. And that fact humbles people. And if it doesn't humble you or someone else, you have to ask yourself, why not? What's the problem? There's some good quotes about humility that define, further help us define the word even more. Benjamin Whichcote said, none are as empty as those who are full of themselves. That person who's constantly seeking to promote themselves, they're doing that because there's an emptiness. There's an emptiness in their life, and so how do I fill up that emptiness? Well, I need you to be interested in me. I need you to look at me. I'm over here waving my arms because there's something deficient in my life. So that person that's always about me, 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 that person is empty. That person is not content. There's an emotional problem there. There's a spiritual problem there. The humble person doesn't need that. The humble person is full of a knowledge of the grace of God. They don't need to wave their arms and get attention from somebody else. They don't need to do self-promotion. They're content with what God gave them. And they're simply just going to use their talent however they see, whatever needs to be done, the way they see fit. Abraham Lincoln said it in a funnier way, what kills a skunk is the publicity it gives itself. That's how he ends up dead, by putting off wrong odor. A lot of people are like that in life. It's the self-promotion. It's the putting themselves out there to be seen and be shocking and to grab attention. Those are all the things that end up killing them. I believe I mentioned before an interview I heard with Ed Temple that coached the track team at TSU and coached Will Rudolph, who's from Clarksville, and the Olympic team in track and field. And he was on the radio before his passing, of course. He died not long ago. And the Olympics had recently happened, and there was a track and field event where one of the runners had an enormous lead, and before they even crossed the finish line, they were looking back to see what kind of lead they had and just sort of almost walked across the finish line and finished first. And they asked Tim, said, what if one of your Tiger Bells did that? What if, while they were running, what if Wilma Rudolph was running along and she just sort of pulled up and looked back and walked across? And he said, well, she wouldn't have done it. They said, well, what if she did? He said, she wouldn't have done it. For the purpose of this discussion, answer the question. What if one of your girls would have done that? And he said, well, we would have had a talk about that. He said, they wouldn't have done it again. And he said, one of the things we always told our girls, and something you probably heard in your life, he said, you meet the same people on the way down as you met on the way up. So if you want to brag and you want to promote yourself and look at me and look at what I've got that you don't have, and you belittle people that don't have all those things, and when all those things are gone out of your life and you don't have all that attention anymore and you're not so great, you run into the same people. And they're not going to like you too much when you need them. Well, it's better to just put your head down and do what you need to do. Because you're just going to meet all the same people on the way down as you met on the way up. There's a lot of misconceptions about humility. Just in how we think of the word and how we see it in other people and how we try to get to that point in our own lives. There's a lot of serious misconceptions. One is that self-deprecation is a sign of humility. There are some people who think, if I put down myself all the time, if I run down myself, if I, you know, talk bad about myself, that means I'm a humble person. You look at somebody, you know, oh, that person's more, you know, got more talent than I have. Yeah, they're prettier than I am. And they say things all the time like that. Somebody say, oh, look how humble they are. They never promote themselves. They're always just putting themselves down. Well, that's not anything to do with humility. I suppose God would be very displeased with us if He'd given us what He gave us, made us the way He wanted us to be, and we all the time we just talked about how we're not any good. How could God be pleased with that? For someone to constantly be putting themselves down and be upset about the way God made them. But some people think that's what humility is. Well, if I just keep putting myself down and criticizing myself, that's real humility. There were extreme examples of this, even people in Jesus' day in the first century that would abuse their own bodies in a way to create humility. Really beat themselves, whip themselves on the back, wear harsh clothing. I don't create this humility this way. God never told us to abuse ourselves to create humility. God never told us to criticize ourselves and constantly lower ourselves and find humility that way. Some people think also the second misconception of humility is that humble people have to live in poverty. And a sign of humility is not to have anything. To live at the lowest end of society. And that if you're wealthy, that if you've been blessed in that way, then it's impossible for you to be humble. If you are a wealthy person, that means you're prideful. The only way that you were able to get your money, to get the things that you have, is to put others down, is to step on everybody on the way up the ladder. And the real, only the true humble people are those who live with modest means in life. Again, I don't know what that has anything to do with anything taught in Scripture. Yes, Jesus talked a lot about those who didn't have much in this life. Why? Because the people around them thought they were insignificant, thought they didn't matter. They thought God only liked the rich people. That's why they were rich. And the poor people God didn't like. And Jesus had to correct a lot of that thinking. But humility and faithfulness have nothing to do with financial means. We see so many people in Scripture who are very faithful people, very wealthy people, very humble people, and very wealthy people. The third misconception about humility is that humble people can't be leaders. Then again, if you're in the front of the line, if you're somebody who's leading a group, then it's impossible for you to be humble. That's a position of pride. Then again, you've decided that you're going to be in the front. You're going to have the attention. You're going to be the notable person. Well, again, we can look for all throughout Scripture and find the most faithful people are often those that God said, I want you to be the leader. I want you to be out front. I want you to be seen. God can look at those people and say, you're prideful. Some people, unfortunately, use that position as a position of pride. of self-promotion, but God never intended them to use it that way. Self-deprecation is not about humility. That's just about putting yourself down. God doesn't want you to do that. You can be humble and have means. You can be humble and be a leader. We talk all the time, you see more and more talking about servant leadership in our culture today, about how the real leaders are the ones who are the most humble, are the ones that will do any task that needs to be done. We look at several passages related to humility. Probably the only verse that you would ever know from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want of you? Last part says to walk humbly with your God. I love that one little word there that makes all the difference in that statement. That's the word with. Walk humbly with your God. We don't run out ahead of God saying, I know the way. I know the way that we ought to go. God, you follow me. A lot of people read the Bible that way. A lot of people live their lives as Christians that way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and God's just going to follow me. God's going to do what I want to do. He's going to approve of everything I do in life. No, we don't run ahead of God saying, I know the way to go. We also don't drag behind God in laziness and say, well, I'm not going to give any attention to God. I'm not even going to look where He's guiding me. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to study the Bible. I'm not going to raise my children to be faithful. I'm not going to give any attention to where God is. I'm going to be slack and be far behind Him. The verse says that what does God require of you? To walk humbly with. Walk humbly with your God, right beside Him. Where God wants you to go, that's where you go. That's the most humble place to be. Right beside Him. Not out ahead, not far behind. Philippians chapter 2 is a passage you may have been thinking about in relating to humility. It's one of the most, I believe, one of the most beautifully written passages in the New Testament. That just means, Philippians 2, 5, the 2S just means that in what's following that. Here Paul is talking about the humility of Jesus. And defining Jesus' life, looking at all the things He did, and really just putting a bow on it and saying, putting one word above Jesus' life, humility. But he begins the passage in verse 5 by talking about how you ought to be. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he tells you about the attitude of Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He said Jesus was equal with God. But he said it wasn't a thing that he held on to. He didn't stay in heaven and stay in that environment, stay in that world. He said when he came to this earth, he emptied himself. He let go of that. Imagine, picture, however you may see Jesus in your mind. See Jesus holding on to heaven. It says, but in this passage, that he grasps. It's not something that he grasps, but emptied himself. This picture of Jesus letting go, coming all the way down to earth. He let go of that for us. And there's a lot of places in life, a lot of things in life where we have to do the same. Paul said, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Where we have to let go of status. We have to let go of the way we want it to be. Have to let go of the self-promotion. Jesus let go of heaven and came all the way to this earth, and we let go and humbly walk with God and look at other people and say, I want to serve you. Just two verses earlier in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. When you look at somebody else, you look at them and say, you are more important than me. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to this earth. We don't have a status higher than Jesus, but he said, these people are important to me. They're all condemned. I'm going to go to save them. In Luke chapter 18, we know this passage is very well the teaching of Jesus. The Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee and the tax collector who are praying. When he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee wasn't really praying. I think Jesus was trying to get us to see that. It wasn't a prayer. It was just simply self-promotion. Look how good I am. God, have you noticed how good I am? I need nothing from you. Notice, there's nothing about the tax collector's prayer that said anything that he needed from God. I don't need anything. I'm already there. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I get. And then just tithe a few things. That was something the Israelites got in trouble with from time to time. He said, I tithe everything. Everything comes to me. 10% goes out. I don't need you. But the tax collector was praying a real prayer. An actual prayer. Because he said, I need you. Because I'm a sinner. I'm not all the way there. I'm imperfect. I need you. Jesus said, that man went away justified. The other did not. We have a very interesting passage just a few pages over in Luke chapter 22. Where they just had the Lord's Supper. Jesus just instituted the Lord's Supper. And it didn't quite have the effect that I'm sure the Lord wanted it to have. In verse 24, right after this happens, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. The apostles, after having the Lord's Supper, are having an argument about who's the greatest of them. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. They didn't learn much from the Lord's Supper. They were in a discussion about who's the greatest. Jesus said, well, the greatest is the one who serves. The greatest is the least. You are thinking like Gentiles. You're thinking about everybody else in the world who wants to have authority, wants to have power, and push that on others. And that has nothing to do with how I live my life how Jesus lives his life, and it should be how you live yours. Here are very faithful people, very concerned with status, very concerned with who's most important. Even the apostles had this problem. Even in churches, why is nobody looking at me? Why am I not getting attention? Why is nobody crediting me with what I'm doing? I'm supposed to have recognition. And that can mean that I can consume people. It was consuming even the apostles. But in John chapter 13, we see Jesus in probably doing the most humble thing. And maybe teaching the greatest lesson on humility in all of Scripture. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he says, not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should, and you also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who has sinned greater than the one who sinned. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So we have a few things here that Jesus teaches by act and also by lesson. First of all, Jesus washed everyone's feet. Here he got up and gets this basin of water, and he gets down to go around the room to wash everyone's feet. In those days, we've said many times how people were on foot. They didn't go very far from home, and they would walk in sandals to someone's house, and obviously in that type of climate, in a very dusty, very dry place, the feet would be quite dirty. And then you would go into a house, and people typically did not sit at tables like we do today, but sat around a table, around food, that was maybe on the floor or on a table. And if you were laying around a table and had dirty feet nearby, you wouldn't want to eat too much. So if someone came to your house, one of the first things they would do was to wash everyone's feet. But the washing of the feet wasn't done by the head of the house. It was done by a servant. It was a menial task. You didn't have the owner of the house washing someone's feet. We'll get somebody else for that. So here's Jesus around this supper, and he is going to wash their feet. And he's not just going to wash the feet of Peter and John and say, "Well, you're my closest apostles and you've seen a lot, you're prominent, I will wash your feet." He washed everybody's feet. And that was confusing to them because he was the leader, he was the teacher, he was the Lord. They're not supposed to do that. That's why Peter was very confused by what Jesus was doing. But he washed everyone's feet, whoever was in the room. We know that salvation, of course, is for everyone who comes to the Lord without distinction for race and any sort of social status. But when it comes to how we serve others, when it comes to what we do for other people, we also should not have those types of distinctions. Jesus had no distinction in that way. He was the Lord, and yet he washed the feet of everyone. Sometimes we can get caught up in wanting to serve certain people. We want to wash the feet, so to speak, of people who can do something for us. Jesus talked about that once. He said, if you just give to those who give to you, you're just like the Gentiles who don't know any better. But you know better about how really to be a servant, and that's to serve people who cannot give back to you. But we tend to fall into that trap of that temptation, how Satan works on us that way, of saying, hey, I'm going to go be nice to that famous person. I'm going to be nice to that my boss, or maybe my boss's boss. And when they're around, I'm going to really straighten up, and I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to be sure that they're taken care of. But this guy over here, who mops the floors at work, cleans the bathrooms, I'm just going to not even acknowledge they exist. They can't do anything for me other than clean this room. They can't help promote me. They can't move me along in life. Jesus washed everybody's feet in this situation. We have to allow Jesus to work on us. Peter said, nope. Don't wash my feet. I can do it myself. Or I'll get somebody else over here. I don't want Jesus washing my feet. I don't want to show Jesus my feet. And let's be honest, feet are not the most attractive things on most people. It's the older you get, the worse it gets. And people have a lot of problems. And older people can't even reach their feet. And they have an extensive problem with their feet because physically they just cannot do that anymore. So feet problems get worse. Peter here said, I'll take care of my feet. And we can do that same thing in how we deal with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus. No, I'm not going to take this to the Lord. I don't want Jesus to see this. I don't want to take this sin to him. I don't want him to know as if he doesn't know. But we'll just say, no, I'm just going to let him see the good parts. I'm just going to pray about the good things. I'm just going to let that be known. But Jesus wants all of it. He wants to clean all of you, just like he mentions in this passage. He says, he who is made only needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He went on to say, he's talking about Judas. There's a secret going on here to you. Not to me, but to you. There's a private conspiracy going on. We can fall into that same trap. We're going to hide this part. We're not going to let Jesus work on this part. But we should. We have to go and do likewise. That's what Jesus said. Verse 15, for I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Go and do likewise. Peter said in 1 Peter, where he said Jesus was left as our example, that we try to be like him. We don't try to be like anyone else in terms of faith. We always look at Jesus and say, what he did is what we need to do. He said, I wash feet, now you wash feet. You serve others. you stoop down to the lesser people. We've said this many times about, you know, God, Jesus didn't have to teach people how to treat the prominent people. And you don't have to teach anybody how to do that, but he always had to keep teaching people how to treat those who were under them, beneath them, however you want to say it. He said, always remember those who really need you. Serve all of them. As we conclude this morning, I want us to think, just in tying all of this together, that you will either practice humility or you will be humiliated. And those are different. Either practice humility or you will be humiliated. You will keep lifting yourself up so much, so high, that when you fall really far. And so you can live with humility. As we saw the definition at the beginning, you can live with an understanding that all of your gifts come from God. Or you can wait until something happens in life or you get humiliated and you won't want to show your face. One of the two is going to happen in life. You'll be humble or you'll be humiliated. Two great verses in the book of James about humility. You've probably already been thinking about these. Three times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament. It's quoted twice in the New Testament. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to oppose me. If you read your Bible, you notice that God doesn't lose. God has a perfect record. So if God opposes me, that means I'm going to lose eternally. And so to avoid losing for eternity, this verse tells me I have to have humility. I need the grace of God. Everybody in this room needs the grace of God to be saved. But God will oppose you if you are proud. Those who oppose God lose every time. And just a few verses later, the verse that people set music to and we've sung many times, a very popular song, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. You don't have to lift up yourself. You don't have to show off, self-promote. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He lifts you up. That's that contented person we talked about in the beginning, the person that knows that every gift they have is by the grace of God. They don't have to show out. They don't have to show off. They don't have to self-promote. They are content. Their satisfaction in life comes from God and what He's given them. And that's all they need. That's all they need. Practice humility or you will be humiliated. And that for eternity. It's a great humble act. The most humble act is always to give yourself to the Lord when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes a tremendous amount of humility because what you're saying is, I know I can't save myself. I know I can't build a ladder to reach heaven. I know I can't be good enough to go to heaven. And my salvation is not based on my good works. My salvation is based on Jesus because the problem I have is sin. I don't have a good deed problem. I got a sin problem. The only person who can solve it is Jesus. So when somebody comes to the Lord, they're acknowledging that. And only Jesus can save them. It's a great act of humility. Maybe someone today needs to finally experience that and have the humility to say, I'm lost, only Jesus can save me. We'll baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. You need prayers today, and another act of humility to say, I need prayers, real prayers, not the one prayed by the Pharisee that just informed God about how good he was, but a real prayer that says, I need you. Maybe there's something in your life or that you're looking at and saying, I need God in this, because He's not there, because I run away. If you need to come forward this morning and express thoughts like that or share with us something that we can pray with you about, we'd love to do that.
Whatever it is, please come and always stand and sing together.